Well, good morning and welcome to Temple Baptist. We're thankful that you're here and that you're online, and we pray that your week has been very well, and that as Wade talked about last week, that you lived a life worthy of the gospel. We're moving out of chapter 1, and we're moving into chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 through 11. So if you want to start making your way there to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Have you ever called someone your hero? Like, ever there was someone that was like so cool, or like you liked what they did, or maybe the athletic ability, you were like, that's my hero. I had a few of those type of people growing up. I thought I'd share a few of those with you. As a kid, I liked the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and specifically Donatello. The guy was smart, he was a ninja, he could invent things, and he drove the turtle van, which I thought was awesome, because I wanted to drive. Now at this age, I realize he was just the soccer mom for all the other turtles. And in Germany, we only had one English-speaking station, so if you wanted to watch cartoons, you had to get up by 7, and you had to turn that one channel on, or you missed it. There wasn't DVR or streaming or on-demand. You don't know the struggle. But the other was the next show, the other hero that I had at that age, and that was G.I. Joe. And specifically, his name was Lieutenant Falcon. He was in the Army. He was a Green Beret. He could fly or drive any of the vehicles. He had guns and bazookas. I was like, this guy is a stud. That's what I want to be when I grow up. As I continue to evolve in my hero guys, I found out that not only did I like listening to music, I liked playing music. And there was one particular guy, there was actually two musical influences, but one guy who started off a little early was named John Coltrane. This guy was an incredible saxophonist back in the 40s and the 50s. I appreciated his raw but yet smooth saxophone sound. And I appreciate that there's probably only two or three of you that have ever listened to jazz, and probably only one of you that likes it. But still, I enjoyed it. And still to this day. And one thing that I liked about John Coltrane was that he was fanatical in the way that he practiced. It was once said that he practiced 25 hours a day. In fact, he practiced so much that people hated him when he would stay in their hotels. He would practice all through the night, and guests would complain to the front desk. And so he started around 2 or 3, he would take his mouthpiece off, and then he would continue to finger through. And I thought, that's incredible. Like, I want to be excellent like he was, and his practicing was excellent. The other musical hero that I had was the band DC Talk. Now, my friend Alan was dropped off at my house one afternoon before we could drive, and he had this CD with him, and he played on track 3, and it was Jesus Freak. And I'm like, this is awesome. It's Christian rock music. I'd never heard anything like that. I was like, this is great. And so I bought every one of their albums that I could, or CDs. And I could listen to every one of those songs over and over, and still this day could still listen to those songs. And as the years went by, my heroes changed just a little bit. Actually, in college, one of my heroes lived 2 hours away from me. I got sick. A flu was going through the college, and I got sick one night. It was a Saturday night, and I wasn't able to go to church the next morning, so I was in between being sick and laying in the bed trying to recoup. I turned on the radio and I was flipping through because I wanted to hear a sermon that morning, and I heard this deep, booming voice that was in the middle of telling a story, and I was instantly captivated by this pastor. And as I'm sitting there, sick, laid up in bed, can't move, captivated because of my sickness, this guy is telling me about God's love and how my bitterness and my anger is in opposition of God's love. I'm like, oh, great, I'm stuck here and I got to listen to someone yelling at me. But I just loved it. I actually loved the way that he spoke. And I'm like, who is this? So I listened all the way to the end. It was Dr. Adrian Rogers. And at that point, I was like, yeah, if I ever get to preach, God, I want to be like him. I want to be able to speak the word. I want to be captivating. I want to be engaging. I want to be like him. And he was always about less of me and more of you, God. And I was like, that's you the man, Mr. Adrian Rogers. Tell me more how I'm sinful. This next guy has been through it all. This next hero, he was there for me through all of it, and it's my dad. That's him sitting there on the dock with me, teaching me how to fish. He taught me how to hunt. He taught me how to hit a ball, how to catch a ball, how not to catch a ball, and I have the scar to prove it. He was actually in the Army, so I was super proud of him. Always talked about how he could be president. He taught me how to discipline with love, how to get up when I fail, how to treat a woman with respect, to speak or to listen more than I speak. So if you think I speak a lot, just imagine how much I'm listening. He taught me how to provide for a family, to humble myself even when I didn't understand what was happening in my life. He is one of the driving forces that causes me to want to be excellent in everything that I do. But he's not perfect. And I know that. And we all kind of go through that change where we start to see our parents and we go, huh, you don't have it all figured out. And as a young adult, I use that as ammo. Like, don't judge me. You're not perfect. Now at this age, I tell my parents, God bless you for not killing me. The title of my sermon today is To Live as Christ. I think we've all probably had Christ-like figures in our life, which we should be very thankful for. People who had qualities that exhibited what Christ was like and what we want to be like. But they should not be the measure in which that we live by. We shouldn't be holding ourselves trying to shoot just for a little bit better than them. We are called to live as Christ did. So if you read with me, starting in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This chapter begins a little bit different than our first chapter, where Paul starts talking about what he was going through and what he was going through, how it advanced the gospel. Where at the beginning of this chapter, he shifts his focus to Christ and the life and the example of Christ on this earth. And there are five examples that Paul talks about here that we're going to go through. And it's not only for ourselves, but also for the church. But we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to actually go about this in reverse order. So first is Christ's motivations, verses 9 through 11. The second is sacrifice at verses 8. Service, verse 7. Selflessness, verses 3 through 6. Unity, verses 1 through 2. So starting with verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul states here a few key things, while super obvious, it's good for us to be reminded about. First, God has exalted Jesus and given him a name above all names. Jesus came down from heaven, God's only son, the king, to pay a penalty of our sin. And because of this, Jesus has been exalted. The second thing is that Paul states here is that everyone is going to recognize Jesus is Lord. There isn't anywhere, and it's going to be in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's literally nowhere else you can be that you won't recognize that Jesus is Lord. So it's safe to assume that not just Christians, but non-Christians will also recognize Jesus as Lord. And as a side note, I look forward to the day where everybody will be speaking that one truth, that Jesus is Lord. You see, lying and misconceptions and false false information isn't something that we created here for political reasons or for elections. Lying and that has existed since the beginning of our sin-filled nature being kicked out of Eden. And however, this day and age, it does seem like there's a lot, almost overwhelmingly, a lot of misinformation that's being passed around. And Paul's question to us is, what is your motivation? His point here in from 9 through 11 is, what is your motivation? What is your goal? Who are you honoring with these words? And what's spelled out is that the goal of our life should be, our motivation should be, to glorify the Father, to glorify God. And when this is not our ultimate goal, it poisons the things that we're involved in, the things that we do, because our motivation is no longer about honoring Him, but to honor ourselves. Because when we have that mindset, we start saying things like, look at me. Look what I did. Nobody works as hard as I do. One of my favorites is when people say, this place would fall apart if I wasn't here. I had a boss once tell me, I hadn't said it, but I was thinking it, and he could see it written all over my face. And he goes, John, this company existed far before you existed, and it will exist far beyond you. He was right. When our motivation is about ourselves and our focus is on ourselves, we begin to get territorial about things. This is my place. This is my spot. This is my seat. This is my ministry. We become easily offended by small things that don't really matter. We get hardened towards the change of God's will. We're unable to be flexible. And when we look at Jesus, the very people that God had nurtured, that had built from the beginning. He drew them out of Egypt. He brought them into prosperity. He brought them judges. He brought them kings. He brought them prophets. And he brought them out of the very grips of death so that Jesus could be brought to them, a Savior. And these very same people sentenced him to death. And yet, Jesus, knowing that these people, that one of his disciples would betray him, Jesus continued to submit to the will of his Father. If anyone in all of human history could proclaim glory for himself, it's Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. John 17, 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Again, Jesus knowing at that very moment he was being betrayed to a cross, he humbled himself before his Father's will so that his Father would be glorified. There is our true hero. This is the guy that we should try to live like. Our first and only motivation before beginning anything should be motivated to glorify God. The next example that Paul gives us is in verse 8, sacrifice. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Sacrifice is an interesting word, especially the fact that we usually use it wrong. We apply the word to when we have to like give up things. I'm going to give up candy. I'm going to give up sugar for the month. I'm going to give up TV. I'm going to give up laying on the couch. I guess I'll go and work out 3 times a week. In these instances, we're actually giving up things that aren't good for us. Just because it's hard to accomplish doesn't make it a sacrifice. A sacrifice is giving something up of worth of ours for the betterment of someone else. And an example, like for those of you who play baseball or softball, when you come up to bat, you've got a runner who's on first or second, and you want to advance them to a better position so that your team can score. So what I'm going to do is I can't hit the ball a home run, but the smart move is that I'm going to hit the ball in such a way that I'm going to get out. I'm going to draw the attention so that that person can move and get in a position where they can score better. I'm going to sacrifice my opportunity so that person, for the team, can win. Sacrifice always comes at a cost. And the level of sacrifice we are willing to pay accurately describes our level of commitment and motivation. Sacrifice always comes at a cost. And the level of sacrifice we are willing to pay accurately describes our level of commitment and motivation. Sacrifices, you've probably heard this before, sacrifices that cost very little mean very little. I've often heard people say things that I wish they would just take my money so that I don't have to be here. I'm heartbroken by those statements. Because the act of sacrifice is every bit important to the person who's sacrificing, and is it that you're sacrificing for? The greater the sacrifice, the greater the growth opportunity is for you. And our motivations become very clear by our attitude over that sacrifice. Because if we're sacrificing for the glorification of God, this sacrifice can be such a sweet experience because we get to see how God uses us through that situation for that person. But when we're motivated by our own stuff, all we can say to ourselves is, they didn't even say thank you. Who cares? I bet they don't even know how much I had to give up to be here. Focus is wrong. Verse 8 says that Jesus became obedient to the point of death. Sacrifice was his ultimate obedience, and it is ours as well. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't kneel in that garden and weigh his life to mine. Weigh his life to the sacrifice that he was going to have to make on that cross for our pathetic, sin-filled lives. I'm glad he didn't do that. Those who are not willing or not living to glorify Father, our Father, will avoid sacrifice altogether. They're happy. They want to protect the happiness at any cost. And usually that cost is other people. We would rather sacrifice helping others to preserve our own interests. I consider, when I was thinking about this, I thought about, okay, John, you've done this. When was the time that you were selfish? Which I know happens probably more often than I'd like to admit. But one particular time was, it was two or three months after I had started as the youth pastor here. And I had gotten into a routine. I was working Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and I was, you know, getting stuff ready, prepared. Wednesdays, I was getting everything up all the way up until 5 o'clock, getting ready to, like, start greeting the first people that were coming. And kind of like, I'd, like, hype myself up, and, you know, listen to some DC talk and going. And so I'm like, all right, here, students, please don't make fun of me. So, I've got all these things that are going through my head. And Dan approached me one day, and he was still here doing our music, and he goes, hey, you know the new kids that have been coming? I said, yeah, the Herreras. He goes, yeah, I've been picking them up. I'm like, that's awesome. He goes, I can't do that anymore. I went, that's less awesome. Like, oh, okay. He goes, you're going to have to go to Springdale and go pick them up or find someone that can pick them up. I'm like, okay, oh, how am I going to do this? And there weren't anyone that was driving at that time to go pick them up, so I'm going, well, you're kidding me. I got to drive from Rogers all the way to Springdale and then back. I'm going, how am I going to make this work? Like, that just ate into like an hour and a half of what I had perfectly planned out my day and that Wednesday to be. I'm like, okay, I got to do this. Okay, I'm going to do this. And I was a little, not bitter, but I was like, oh, this is stressful. Like, I don't know if I really want to do this. How do I get out of this? I can't. I got to do this. I want them here. I need them here. Okay, let's do this. So the first time was super awkward. They didn't talk to me at all, except for Liz, and it was that really awkward conversation that you have with your mom when, like, you get home from school, like, how was your day? What did you do? Did you learn about science? You know, it's kind of the awkward conversations, and I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be tough. This is going to be really tough. What am I doing? And I didn't want to be, like, the weird old middle-aged white guy with, you know, I was like, oh, man, this is weird. That second time, I hadn't planned. The second week, I hadn't planned well, so I was behind. I didn't have everything ready. I'm leaving at like 4:30, and I know I'm like, oh man, I gotta get back by 5:30, and I've still got like probably 20 minutes of stuff I gotta get ready. And then there's like a car wreck on the way there, so now I'm late on the way there. I'm going, oh no. And then there's a car wreck on the way back. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. How could, like, what, God, why are you letting this happen? And I'm sitting there, and I'm panicking, and I'm going through all this stuff, and I'm like texting Laura, and she's like, leave me alone. So I'm like, oh. I'm sitting there, and I'm just like, I'm stuck here in traffic. What is going to happen? They don't want to talk to me. This is awkward. And suddenly it dawned on me that God was like, I want you stuck here. I want you stuck here with them. And I'm like, I'm so thankful that I didn't let bitterness, that I didn't let my bitterness or my anger or my selfishness get in the way of God being able to say, I want you here because I want you here with them. I want you to talk to them, no matter how awkward it is, no matter how weird. Find a way. Keep asking questions. Keep engaging. And I did. And now it's awesome. And I'm so thankful that I've been a part of their lives and that I've seen the successes and some of the pains and I've been there for the family. And I love it. And I'm so thankful. And there's lots of opportunities like that that I've experienced here at this church and elsewhere where I'm thankful that I didn't let my bitterness, but I can't imagine the stuff that I have through my selfishness, unwilling to sacrifice. Our motivations will determine who and how much we will sacrifice for. What are you willing to sacrifice for? What are you willing to sacrifice for today for the glory of God? Or maybe a better question is, what are you not willing to sacrifice for the glory of God? The third example that Paul laid out for us is Christ's service. Verse 7 says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Our life is motivated, if our life is motivated by the desire to glorify God, we'll be willing to truly sacrifice, and we'll be able to truly sacrifice through our service. While Jesus came down to earth, both as God and man, he did not come down to earth to be served as a king. Jesus came down to serve. Matthew 20, 25 through 28 says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. When I think service or serve, I think of the word server and someone who brings me my food. And I know we're probably getting dangerously close to lunchtime, so I probably shouldn't linger too much on that. But when we drive through somewhere, or we, if you are still sitting down, Laura and I sat down in the parking lot of a restaurant, which was awesome and weird. Or if you're getting someone, you're using one of the mobile apps to have someone deliver you food, someone is bringing you food. Someone is serving you food. And Jesus came and he served us grace in spite of the fact that our sin-filled lives, we can't pay for that grace. We can't afford it. But Jesus served us and he paid the bill in full for forever. Jesus' greatest service to God's will was to come to earth as a man, to bind himself to humanity through the sacrifice on the cross. A king who deserved all the respect and all the praise that humanity had to offer, he chose to set that aside and empty himself for us. Our motivation should be to glorify God through sacrifice that will lead us to serving others. A life unwilling to serve others is what brings us to the fourth example, selflessness, which we see in verses 3 through 6. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul lays it out pretty plainly of the things that we should be and the things that we shouldn't be. First, stating that we shouldn't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. Ambition is an evil. Ambition is just the desire to achieve something through hard work and through sacrifice and dedication. That by itself isn't an evil or a selfish thing, but what Paul is specifically talking about here is where pride begins to take over our ambition and our viewpoint. Because through pride, we start to have thoughts about ourselves, having conceit thoughts about ourselves. We begin to believe ourselves to be more important than others, that our needs are more important than others, that our actions, the things that we do, are greater than others. It's a me first type of mindset. And Paul says that our mindset should be that of Christ Jesus. So what was Jesus' mindset at this point? As we look at verse 6, it says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now, to clarify, it doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't God, nor does it mean that he couldn't grasp equality. It shows that Jesus chose not to grasp. Jesus was motivated to glorify his God, his Father. He chose to sacrifice the privileges of a king and his life to serve mankind, showing his selflessness by placing our salvation over his life. Now, the exact opposite of Christ's humbleness was Lucifer's selfishness. When Jesus on earth looked upon the glory of God, he was motivated to bring glory to his Father through humility. Lucifer, in spite of God's glory, believed that he could be like the Most High. Selfish, ambition, conceit. How often do we look at other people based on the way they look, the way they act, the way they talk, maybe the things they think, maybe the things they stand for, and we believe ourselves to be better than them? That we deserve that position, or we deserve that house, or that home, or that car, or that bank account. In fact, selfishness directly keeps us from glorifying God, because instead of glorifying God through our selfishness, we glorify ourselves as if we are God. We expect others to serve us, to sacrifice for us. Sacrifice and service and selflessness are all tied together, and one without the other seems inauthentic. You guys often probably wonder how I have survived this long living with Laura Simpson. Especially with me being like I am. I had a lot of practice with a mother who was also equally scary. I remember once I had said something that had irritated her, and we were not on good terms. And it just so happened that it was happening around lunchtime. I don't remember what I had said, and even if I do, I'm not going to give her the information. But she started to make lunch for all of us, and I've never seen someone so violently put bologna on a sandwich and spread mayonnaise. And I'm like, oh, I don't know that I want that sandwich. She might have poisoned it. It's evident when people serve us and they don't want to. It's evident when one of those things, sacrifice and selflessness and service or motivation, is lacking. We can tell when one of those things are lacking. It's evident by their attitude. It is only through the motivation of glorifying God through sacrifice and service and selflessness that we can achieve the last example that Paul talks about, which is unity, which we find in verse 1 through 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. There is a difference between unity and uniformity. Spiritual unity comes from within. It's a change that is sparked within by the Holy Spirit. So when we change from within, it leads us to sacrifice, to service, a selflessness towards Christ, that we can all be in unity together. That doesn't mean that we're all thinking the same way, that we all believe on the same small things. But in unity, it brings us that when we come to points of disagreement, that we all know that we're of the same motivation. Our motivation is to glorify our Father. And there's a peace about that when we have disagreements in that unity. Uniformity is pressure from the outside when we try to make things look the way that they should or we think we should. And when that pressure, when we are pressured to do something out of obligation, or maybe we do it out of fear. Maybe some of you are here out of fear that your mom might violently make a poisoned sandwich for you. If you've managed people or if you have children, which is in some ways very similar, except you can't fire your children. Maybe you can fire. You can tell when people are just doing things to appease you. You can tell when people are just trying to not get in trouble or not get noticed. We're just doing enough. And then there's those who embrace. They embrace the change. They flourish under it. They get creative with it, and it's written all over their attitude and their performance. Everything that we've talked about today has built up to this place of true unity among the body. And we can only be achieved first, again, and foremost in the knowledge that we all are living to glorify God. And that everything that we try to achieve in every decision or deed, God must be first, for if our heart is not filled with this simple fact, we were motivated by our own selfish glorification. So then if we're motivated by God, then we're willing to be sacrificial in our deeds, giving up for other people, for the will of God, and for his people, for those around you. And then if we're willing to serve, then we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to be servants of those around us, not seeing ourselves greater than the one sitting next to you or across from you, but be here to help, to encourage, to prop up, to love one another. And lastly, through selflessness, we can truly start to see others in love, not in hate, that our mind would be like his, a true humility towards the word. And the great opponent of all these things is pride. Pride leads us to our own glorification. It leads us to selfishness. It leads us to entitlement, conceit, ambition. And we lose out on the gifts of spiritual unity, where we can experience joy together, and we can experience affection for one another, and we can experience sympathy for one another. And when there isn't unity in the body, it reveals that there is a spiritual problem among the people. Paul was clear that Paul was clearly seeing that something was going to attack or had been attacking that church, that they were missing out on unity. In closing, I pray this week that you will take time to evaluate your motivations. Do you seek opportunities to glorify God? If someone saw your actions today, would they be glorifying God, or would they be glorifying you? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you not willing to sacrifice for? Who are you willing to serve, and who are you not? Is your life filled with the deeds that have elevated you, or do you find others more important? If today you feel as though this church isn't in unity, Paul leads us through these first 11 verses of chapter 2 to say that the change starts with you and me. Submit your life to God's will today, and if you aren't in submission to him, and you don't know him, come know him today. Don't wait. Submit yourself to the one who sacrificed it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to serve you. I'm so thankful, Father, that you love us, that you're here for us, that in all things you care for these sin-filled, lives. I pray, Lord, that our motivation this week and in all times, that we would be here to glorify the Father. Lord, that we would live our lives like you did, that we'd be willing to sacrifice, to serve, to be selfless, that we would achieve unity with one another. And if there isn't unity, Father, I pray that we would take the time to evaluate our motivations and evaluate ourselves honestly and openly. Thank you, God, for this church and for this time together. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.